Let's open up the scriptures and go to Galatians chapter 3. No Proverbs today, but plenty of other stuff. Okay, starting Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And this is just by way of introduction. The word law there can be, just like when you look up in the dictionary, you know, a word can have, you know, can be meaning one, meaning two, meaning three, and slight variations. If you look in the Strong's Concordance, one of the meanings for law, it can be an alternative title for the Scriptures. So when Paul here says the law was our schoolmaster, he's really meaning the Scriptures. And at this time, the New Testament Scriptures didn't exist as such. So it was, they're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. So the Old Testament Scriptures are our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, so we're not under the Old Testament anymore. We can learn lessons from it, but we're not under the schoolmaster. I wish I could say that about tomorrow, first day of the school year, and we didn't have to go, but hey, this is talking spiritually. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're now in Christ and we're not under the old law. And if you were part of a religion before, you would well know that you're not under that anymore. And all the people said, amen. Amen. And I just want to look at a particular thing in the Old Testament and see what message it might have for us today. So who knows what the three great Old Testament feasts were? Mel? Tabernacles is the third one, the last one. The Passover one, which is actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It went for 7 days. So that's the first one. And what's the middle one? It's got a couple of names. Yes, Peter? Solomon's Feast? I'm not sure. Something with Solomon? I'm not sure about that. Anyone else? Any other? Because it's got a couple of names. Whoever went, when they went to their old church, maybe, if you were a churchgoer, had Harvest Sunday, you know, and you maybe you bought a can of pineapple rings and put them on the altar, and that was your contribution, and it was given to the poor or something. Okay, so Harvest Sunday, it was actually another name for the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Pentecost. And it's got a variety of names, or Harvest, the Festival of the Feast of Harvest. And so there are these three feasts. The first one, Passover, was on the 14th day of the first month, and the next day, the 15th day, they started this seven-day feast. They called it a feast, but they ate unleavened bread, and we'll look at that. And then the second one, the Festival of Weeks, is called that because 7 weeks later, seven Sabbaths, seven sevens are 49, plus a day, so 50 days, you get to the festival day, the feast day, which is Pentecost, which means in the Greek 50th. It's an adjective, 50th. And so that's the Festival of Weeks, and that was the first fruits harvest. So that's like Harvest Sunday that they've turned into a bit of a tradition in established churches. And then in the seventh month, so quite some time later, at the end of the harvest, came the Feast of Tabernacles. So these were the three great feasts of the Jewish calendar, and these were pilgrimage feasts. So people would travel to wherever they needed to go to celebrate them and worship them, and they would go places. We read in Chronicles about how the Passover had lapsed, and the king tried to sort of organise it and try to get everyone to travel together to celebrate the Passover. And they were so disorganised and the priests weren't able to sanctify themselves properly that they had to make it in the second month. And even then it was substandard, you know, they weren't fully prepared for it. So the king was trying to get it going again. So I've read about these for 30 years, these feasts, but I've never quite got it. But just recently I've been on school holidays, I've been painting the front fence. You think, what's that got to do with anything, right? But I've discovered these things called podcasts. All right, so you could put the earphones in and listen to talks. And there's someone in Adelaide who very kindly puts all these talks on. There's several revival Fellowship podcast sites, and I thoroughly recommend them because it's not like you have to go searching for talks on various websites and then download them onto your phone. All you do is find the thing, look at the range of options and press, oh, listen to that one. It's so easy. I think someone described it, someone with IT, I should ask Andy, as the difference between push and pull. Is that right? To pull something, you've got to go and get it and find it and pull it to yourself. This is pushed at you and you just click on it and it's so much easier. So I thoroughly recommend looking up Revival on the Air Today, Revival Podcasts, and there's another one that I can't remember, but it's got the word Revival in it. I knew it had the word Revival in it. Bing! Okay, so I was listening to these talks, and I must say, I listened to this talk when I was over for convention, Pastor Brian Allen from Mount Gambier. He's now retired, but and someone else is the pastor there, but he's still very involved in Africa and so on. He gave a talk on the three feasts, and I heard it live in Elizabeth, but it's so much information. What a scholar. I mean, he'd read everything, and I just couldn't take it all in. I re-listened to this talk while I was painting the front fence, and it started to make a bit of sense to me. Another talk I listened to, Pastor John Coleman, talking about the communion and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I just started to kind of put it together. I love that aspect of being in the Lord where you can still be learning things and putting bits and pieces together. And it doesn't matter, you don't have to feel dumb that you're 30 years in the Lord and you never quite got it before. You know, it's just exciting to find something new. And I'd just like to share that with you. And of course, when we look into the Old Testament, as we read here, the law or the scriptures is like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's got a message for us today. It's something that we can take home from the meeting today about this Old Testament story. And we'll tie it in with the New Testament, of course. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 23. And we'll whiz through some of the feast stuff. So Exodus 23, and this sort of summarizes, you know, several chapters further on from the Passover chapter, which is chapter 12. It kind of summarizes the three feasts in just a couple of verses. In verse 14, the Lord speaking, that three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Remember, that's attached to the Passover. Passover is on the 14th day. The feast of unleavened bread starts the following day on the 15th day. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. That month is the first month, Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now verse 16 mentions two feasts in one verse. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruit of thy labours. Now that is the same as the feast of weeks. It's got a few names. The first fruits of thy labours, so the first fruit of the harvest, which thou hast sown in the field. And then there's a colon, and then it talks about the third feast. And the feast of ingathering. Now that is the feast of tabernacles. And you think, well, how do you know? It doesn't say that. But these feasts are mentioned in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Chronicles. And so they're mentioned, it's kind of like they're revised over and over again. And just like in the Gospels, we get a little bit of information from one place. We can go to the next book, Leviticus, get a little bit more information, and we match it all together so we know that this feast of ingathering, the third one mentioned, is the feast of tabernacles, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered thy labours out of the field. So it's the end of the harvest, the last bit of the harvest being brought in. Now, are you with me so far? We've got it. We've got the three feasts. The first one, the Passover and the unleavened bread. Then there's the first 50 days later, the first fruits gathering in some of the harvest. And then about 4.5 months later, in the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles gathering in. And you're thinking, Feast of Tabernacles, wasn't that when they dwelt in booths? Right, they made little booths themselves, that's true. So that's part of it as well. So there's little aspects to each one. Okay, let's just go to Exodus 34, just up a few more chapters. I'm staying in Exodus for a little bit. 34. And in verse 18, The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib, the first month. For in the month Abib thou came out from Egypt. So God has decided, you came out from Egypt, you came out from bondage, I'm going to make that the first month. Down to verse 21. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. So establishing the Sabbath. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, is going on to the next one, of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering. Now he's mentioning the third feast at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times in a year, everyone is required to come and celebrate these feasts. Go back now to Exodus chapter 12, please. We'll start with unleavened bread. I'm just going to, just a few verses on each one, just to give you the information. Exodus chapter 12, and of course this is the story of the Passover being instituted, the lamb being taken out of the flock, and he's sort of taken out on a certain day of the month, and he's killed on the 14th day, and so on. In verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, Abib, in other words, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And it describes, you know, like who the lamb was for. If the house was too little, they could share it with their neighbours and so on. But everything was accounted for, and it should be without blemish, male of the first year. And of course, we know this is a type of Jesus Christ, you know, without blemish. He was still young when he was killed, you know, just as this lamb was of the first year, just a young creature. And in verse 6, it says, you shall keep it until the 14th day. So you took it out on the 10th day, and then you kept it till the 14th day, and then you killed it in the evening. And we remember that Jesus was, of course, killed like that and on the Passover, and they were hurrying. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and so on. And we know that story, that the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts. In verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eat unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a gathering of people. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. So on the first day and the seventh day, a gathering of people coming together. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. He just hammers home the point, doesn't he? Repeats it over and over. No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Don't have any leaven. And so on. And you might think, why? What has that got to do with it? Why should they have that? One reason is it mentions in this chapter that they ate in haste. They didn't have time to make the bread with leaven so that it would rise and be, you know, the normal type of bread. But no yeast in it. Leaven is just yeast. No yeast in it, so it didn't rise. It was just that flat sort of bread. I remember when my mother went through a bread-making phase when I was in about year 9 high school. She'd make these loaves that were about that high, and they were sort of brown and hard. They were like a piece of jarrah, really. Cut a couple of slabs, put, you know, she was on a health kick. She'd put cottage cheese and lettuce and celery in there, and I had to eat it for lunch. But anyway, it was like that was unleavened bread. It didn't rise unless she just did something wrong. But that's the kind of bread that they ate. Just didn't rise. It wasn't light and fluffy. It was unleavened. And they ate that for 7 days. And we know there's lots more to the story, but that's the particular part I want to look at today. We know that the blood was put on the doorposts and Jesus Christ is the door. And, you know, it's his blood that lets us go through the door and into a new place, you know, a place without sin, a place where eternal life is promised, where our old life is buried and gone and left behind, right? There's so much symbolism in this chapter. But looking at the unleavened bread, God instituted it. He doesn't sort of go into great lengths to explain why, but we shall see why later on. Verse 22, and you shall take your... I will leave that. That's about the blood on the doorpost, and I've just mentioned that. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So they left in haste. It says that in the previous verse. The Egyptians were urgent and sent them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men," and they just rushed out. And they borrowed, things from the Egyptians and spoiled them, as it says. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. So they quickly mixed the dough, no leaven in it, and off they went. In chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten." So God has done the miracle, he's brought them out, and, by the 10 plagues and the final plague, the death of all the firstborn, but the sparing of all the Israelites and all their animals, you know, that great miracle, he brought them out of bondage. And we know there was another miracle to come in the next chapter, chapter 14, when they go through the Red Sea by an amazing miracle. But part of it is this eating of unleavened bread. Let's look at the second feast, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. So as I said, he revises the feast again in Leviticus. And I just read those two verses just to show you that he talks about the first feast. But I particularly want to look at the second one. So go to verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So 7 Sabbaths, right? 7, that's the 7th day, and 7 lots of those, 7 sevens are 49, 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So the day after that would be the 50th day. And it says that quite explicitly. Shall you number 50 days, and shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And so here's the institution of the festival, a feast of weeks, and that was transformed in the New Testament to the festival of Pentecost in the Greek word 50th and so on. So we all know that day, don't we? The day of Pentecost. Also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of the First Fruits. Now we'll look at the third one, verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month..." Now remember, the Passover was in the first month, on the 14th day. When you add on 50 days to that, you end up with a date for the second festival early in the third month. And now this third and final feast is in the 7th month. And it says, "In the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Just make a mental note of that for a moment, a blowing of trumpets. And just think about what the implications of that in the New Testament. A blowing of trumpets. A holy convocation. A convocation is a gathering of people together. 25, "You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the Feast of Tabernacles is being described. We'll jump down to verse 34. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." So again, it's 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. And finally, in verse 39, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, so the final harvest, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall note that that is the eighth day, whereas in the Passover, it says you shall have a Sabbath on the first day and the seventh day, first and seventh. Now it's saying first and eighth. Verse 40, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And these branches were for making the tents, and they sort of went camping for a week, and they made these little shelters, and they dwelt in them. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So again, he's declaring them and describing all the details the Lord has given him. And I want you just to think about the eighth day for a moment, because what I propose to you is that we know the Lord's great week, don't we? 1,000-year periods. We know that the scriptures tell us that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. And when we apply that prophetic pattern to the scriptures, all sorts of things fall into place, don't they? We all have heard talks on different aspects of that. And when we think of Adam being God revealing himself to Adam 4 days before Jesus, so 4,000 years BC, that's like 4 days. And then Jesus came. And then since Jesus to now, 2 days. We believe we're near the end of that second day. Or if you add on the 4 days previously, the sixth day. We're about to go into the seventh day, aren't we? The day when Jesus Christ comes back and there's righteousness and rest for the whole earth. It's a day of rest for the planet. No more turmoil and fighting and strife and work and so on. It's just righteousness, that seventh day. But what comes after the seventh day? The eighth day? What's the transition from the end of the millennium, that 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Jesus and bringing nations to Christ and so on? There's the judgment at the end, isn't there? Revelation 20. And judging everyone that's ever lived, the sea giving up the dead in it, and the grave giving up the dead that are in it, and everyone judged according to their works, and then going on into the eternity that's not really described to us, but a time of eternity with the Lord. That's the eighth day. So if we apply these principles of the feasts, we can see the Lord's plan being spelled out through the feasts. And these things, as I said at the beginning, the scriptures are a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They all describe Jesus Christ's role in God's plan and in our lives. So let's go up to the New Testament now. John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning. He was the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. If in case you're in any doubt that it's talking about Jesus Christ, go to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who else could it be? It's Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him. John the Baptist bare witness to Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, taken out of the flock, you know, without blemish, of the first year, in a sense, just a young man, You know, he took up his ministry at age 30, and by 33 and a half, he was dead. Just a young person. Go to John chapter 2 now. And this is the famous story of the marriage in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And it's a wonderful story. It's also a prophecy of the marriage of Jesus Christ and his church. And it's, of course, so many things woven into it. He turns the water into wine. He turns the natural into something spiritual, as it were. And when his mother comes to him, it says in verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Why does he say that to his mother? What have I got to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come. It's a strange response, isn't it? She's just telling him they've got no wine. But he's knowing the significance of this and how this story would be repeated down through the next 2,000 years. His disciples wrote it down. And what does it mean? It means he has not yet, there's not yet his time won for the marriage, because we know the marriage of Jesus Christ and his church is yet to come when he returns. That marriage is not yet come, is it? Also, you know, in a sense, it's not yet time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, you know, the water into wine. So there's quite a few levels of meaning in this story. There's a similar scripture in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Okay, so this is, which feast is this? The third one. And they've been keeping it since Moses' time, or there were some lapses, you know, in the Old Testament times under the bad kings. But here at this time, the Jews are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, the seven-day feast. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. It's talking about his natural brothers. They didn't believe in him at this time. However, on the day of Pentecost, they were there, because it mentions them in Acts chapter 1. They are somewhere along the line, they did believe in him. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Your time's ready to turn to the Lord, to listen to me, to listen to the words of life, of righteousness. Your time is now. My time is not yet come. And there's a little message through this. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. He wasn't going up to that. It's not time yet for the gathering in of the whole world, that judgment day and so on. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. It's not time for this feast. There's a little prophetic message in his words. You can go up to this feast, but my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And then later he goes up to the feast secretly, and it says that in the next verse, and we know that he stands up. And in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast. What's the last day? The eighth day, remember? And it was the great day of the feast, the Sabbath day when they weren't to do any work and so on. And he stands up and he makes this well-known statement, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And he's just sort of inviting them, come to me and drink, and you're going to be part of God's plan. You'll be there, you know, this is, they're about to come up to the Passover where he's crucified, where he, the unleavened bread and so on. Then the 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then, you know, sometime in prophecy later, the ingathering, the whole world, if we will broaden it all out. So much of what he said was a bit mystifying, but gradually, and when we look at the Old Testament, as I say, the scriptures bring us to Christ, don't they? You know, they bring us over. And we don't have to know all that stuff straight away to understand the salvation message. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Simple. But it's just lovely to see what trouble God has gone to make his plan dovetail all together and so intricate and reveal so many things about humanity, human nature, and his grace and his love to save us through all our own mistakes and obstinacy. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, of course, is well aware of all these things. Remember, when he was 12 years old, he was debating with the scribes and Pharisees in the temple, and they lost him for a while. They sort of were going back to Galilee, and they, where's Jesus? Oh, and they go back and find him sitting in the temple. He's working all this stuff out for himself. He was just a kid, but he, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and then later on when he's baptized, there's the visible symbol of the Holy Spirit as well, and God's voice. But he's working all this out from a child and reading the scriptures and debating and discussing things. And so when he's here at the Last Supper, he's well and truly aware of what's about to unfold. And in verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, take note of that. The disciples came to Jesus, saying, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they have the Last Supper. In verse 26... And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But and so on. Should we go on? Where are we? But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is just saying, this is my body. I'm about to be the Lamb of God, the Passover. My blood is going to be spilt. You're going to drink of it. He spoke of that in another place. In John chapter 6, the bread of life, the blood. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple and so on. But here he is just with the 12. And he's just describing, knowing that they are the church builders. They're going to go out and spread this after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. He knew he was about to be the lamb that was slain for us, the blood on the doorpost. He's going to be the door itself. He's going to protect us from the angel of death coming over so that we would live forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Now, he's talking here to the Corinthians about a case of immorality. And you probably know the story, fornication that's not so much as named among the Gentiles. A big problem. And he said, and you're almost rejoicing in this. You're not mourning and putting this person away. And he tells them in verse 5 to deliver such a one unto Satan, in other words, to put him out in the world for a while for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Your glorying is not good. Verse 6, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking to a New Testament church here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Makes it perfectly clear there, Christ was our Passover. The angel of death passing over us through Jesus Christ. His blood on the doorposts. And part of it is, an essential part of it is no leaven. So as we take communion, as we celebrate, as we remember his death, we've got to make sure, we've got to examine ourselves that there is no leaven In here it says, therefore keep the feast, verse 8, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, we've got to make sure our fellowship is pure and clean, that we don't have malice, we don't have wickedness, that we sort out any issues amongst ourselves, that we have sincerity and truth, that there is no fornication or immorality existing, as it says here, that's not been cleaned up. And it's okay, that man had to be put out of fellowship, and then in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, bring him back. Show your love to him. Don't let him be overcome with too much sorrow, you know. Confirm your love to him. You know, it's for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved, it says here in this chapter. But he needs to be brought back. So it's talking about a clean church. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about. Remembering God's truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. And all the people said, we don't want any leaven in here. And that's why we are particularly concerned about all these things mentioned. And sometimes people criticise our fellowship. Oh, there's no love there. Or it's too hard. Or it's this or that. We want to do what God said is right, don't we? Not what people sort of squirm a bit and feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, too bad. We do it God's way, and again, God protects our church, doesn't he? Just while I'm on the subject of communion, just go up to 1 Corinthians 11. We read from this pretty much every week. I have received of the Lord, which I've delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. We know those verses. Just after it, in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Corinthians had a problem. Paul was cleaning it up. They were a wonderful fellowship. They did clean it up. And, you know, Paul was praising them and so on. But praise the Lord that they were a bit unruly, because we've got this book now to help us, a book of instruction with all sorts of correction in it for us to read. So as we take the communion in a moment, we do think, you know, me personally, my responsibility to the fellowship, can I examine myself and say, yes, I think, Lord, I've sorted things out, you know, with my brothers and sisters where necessary. If there's an issue, leave your gift at the altar and sort things out with a brother or sister, and then come and, you know, take communion, as it were, worship the Lord. Is there anything in the fellowship that needs to be cleaned up? You know, you can always remind the pastor if you think something's out of order, and I know you do. I'm aware of that. But it's just a good thing. And, you know, we all work together to make it a spotless fellowship as far as possible. There's a few more scriptures, but I'm running out of time. So it's just Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, remember? And he's saying, and they reason amongst themselves and say, it's because we haven't brought any bread with us. That's why he's saying that. And he corrects them and he says, no, what I'm saying is beware of the leaven. And then they understand that he's talking about doctrine. It says that. They understand that he's talking about the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so it is today with religious people. They have lots of leaven. Things that break down the word of God, that compromise it, that allow things that are immoral and God is not happy with, well, finds an abomination, and they allow it. Other issues, you know, malice and biting and so on, as it's described in the scriptures, not sorted out, all of those things. And that's the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's the leaven today of the religious world. And we're not like that. We're not religion, are we? We're not religion at all. You know, when people say, I don't believe in religion, you can just say, neither do I. I believe in truth, Jesus Christ. Okay, we'd better start winding up. So let Acts chapter 2. Now, sometimes a talk like this, a lot of information. As I said, listening to Pastor Brian's talk on the three feasts, I found it a bit overwhelming. I listened to it again, and you know, being able to think about it made more sense. And I am rushing through a lot of things here and making some points that maybe there's a lot to digest all at once. So you might like to just sort of read through the scriptures later. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What festival? What feast? The week, festival of Feast of Weeks, or the harvest, or the first fruits. Three names, all for the same feast. In the Greek, it's called Pentecost because that means 50th. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Fulfillment of prophecy here in Joel, in Isaiah, in many other places. Jesus talking about it in many places, John chapter 14 and Acts chapter 1 and so on, talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And here they have the voice of the Spirit. And when we think about the type of the feast, the first gathering of the harvest, okay, the first fruits. But it's not just us, it doesn't end there, does it? It goes on for 2,000 years, and it's our job to keep gathering, to keep harvesting, to keep looking for first fruits, as it were, until the Lord comes back. As we read in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Just by Peter's preaching, from the 120 faithful ones that had stuck with it gathered after the crucifixion, had seen Jesus, had prayed in the upper room there, 3,000. So from 120 to 3,000, all in the same day. And verse 47, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. The Lord starts to gather in the harvest. It's the feast of harvest, the feast of the first fruits, and it's just all coming in. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. So one feast left, the Feast of Tabernacles. And here in this chapter, prophecy about the end of this age. And it says in verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be not cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. I believe this is prophecy of the Lord's return. We look at Jerusalem, cup of trembling. All the action is going to be around there, the scriptures indicate. In verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is after the final battle, when the Lord has won. And as everyone that's left in this earth will be coming up to the Lord. It says in Isaiah chapter 2, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and we will learn of his ways. We sang the chorus just before. Because everyone will realise, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole world will recognise that during the millennium period after Jesus Christ returns. And it says that they'll come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the third feast, the final harvest, when everything is brought in. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that shall come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's using this prophecy of Feast of Tabernacles intertwined with the coming of the Lord and the end times of this period we're in now. And final scripture, Revelation 21. And this is the eighth day, of course, after here in Revelation 21, because in chapter 20 describes the end of the millennium, the end of the seventh day, judgment. Everyone judged according to their works. In verse 15 of the end of chapter 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Clunk, finality. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So this is the eighth day. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles? And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle of God is with men. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Not just dwelling in little tents made of branches and palm leaves and so on, but the eighth day when God has established his kingdom forever, God will be with men and we'll be with him. And all the people said, amen.